I want to begin this morning by just kind of asking a couple questions and just see if you can relate to where I'm coming from. This morning, the title of the message is Sanctified Saints. Do you ever feel lost? Do you ever catch yourself just thinking about life and do you feel lost? Do you feel like you've had a time in your life where God was just so real? I mean, you just had this intimate time with Him, and now you're feeling kind of spiritually barren, kind of dried up. You're not feeling like God is even active or present. Do you catch yourself trying to think about what makes you a Christian and feel like you're coming up empty-handed with reasons of why you are a Christian or what you how you know you are a Christian? I've been there. I ask these questions to myself. Sometimes infrequently, sometimes they seem to come in seasons. I know that feeling, and it's really strange. You know the right answers. You could probably ace the Sunday school quizzes about how you become a Christian, but yet something just feels disconnected. It doesn't seem fluid. It just doesn't seem to flow. The application seems to be absent. I've been there. So let's begin by thinking about this question. Do you know who you really are? It seems like a simple enough question, but it can be a complicated one to answer. Do you know who you really are? I have a clip from a Disney movie. You probably have all seen it. How many people have seen The Lion King? Yeah, okay, a good many hands. Okay, now, I do not really endorse using Disney movies to demonstrate theology a whole lot, but I think that this clip really demonstrates kind of a powerful thing that I want us to think about today. So enjoy. Yep, stopping it there. We'll get sucked in if we kept going. We'd have to watch the whole movie. And then you know how long we'd be here? It'd be awful. Okay. Going back to my questions. Do you ever feel like you knew who you were at one time, or you thought you did, but you feel like you're disconnected? You don't really feel like a saint. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1:2. I'm going to begin just verse 1:1. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and I'll fill you in a little bit about the church at Corinth, give you an idea who they were. But Paul says this, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes." Sosthenes is most likely writing this for Paul. "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." We see here that Paul refers to those sanctified in Christ Jesus at Corinth as saints. So what is a saint? I'm going to teach you a little Greek today. Everyone say hagios. Hagios, that's pretty easy. Hag and then eos. So hagios. Hagios is the word that is translated, it's in the New Testament 219 times. 161 times it's translated to describe that which is holy, the Holy Spirit or the temple, the holy city, etc. 61 times it is translated as saint or saints, referring to people. Really, it's meaning people that have been saved. The verb hagios means this: to render or acknowledge, or to be venerable or hallow. That's one of the definitions. Second definition is to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. You can consecrate things such as a building or the Old Testament sacrificial ornaments that God had told the Israelites to make. Those were set apart for God's use. Or you can consecrate people, dedicate people to God, that they would be separate from profane things and be dedicated to God. A third meaning is to purify, to cleanse externally, or to purify by expiation. In other words, to free from the guilt of sin and to purify internally by renewing of the soul. That's what this verb means. And so when Paul is referring to the Corinthian church as saints, he's saying this has been done for you through the blood of Christ. Something you need to know about Corinth. Corinth in the Mediterranean was basically Sin City. It was like the Las Vegas of the Mediterranean world. There was tons and tons of immoral practices going on there, and it was a very wealthy city. The Corinthian church existed in this place, and yet instead of looking different from Corinth, they were persisting in some of the sinful habits that Corinth embraced. Even some habits that Corinth wouldn't embrace, some things were happening in the church. So the church at Corinth was tarnished. We see that in 1 Corinthians. It was tarnished with sin, and yet Paul still calls the people in Corinth saints. So that way we know that they were saved, but they're not living up to who they really were to be. How many of you like to be called a saint? Nobody's really raising their hand on that one. It has a really interesting connotation in today's world. Unfortunately, our culture uses the term in a negative way. He's not any fun, he's a saint, you know, something like that. You hear those type of comments all the time. No longer is considering yourself a saint a good thing. I'm sorry, doesn't that seem a little bit backwards? Isn't it really strange that being a saint, a goody-goody, is no longer a good thing to be? Doesn't that seem really messed up? I feel like we should want to be goody-goodies. In fact, I think I'm okay with being a saint. It seems like in the Bible, saints are always on God's side, and they seem to be the ones that God really reaches out to and provides for. And I think that I'm okay with being that. But we shy away from it. If someone calls us a saint, we're like, oh, well, you know, I still do stuff. I'm a pretty bad dude. You know, we've put on this tough guy. Like, why? It doesn't make any sense. We should be embracing the fact that we are a new creation, changed by God, called saints. It's amazing. We need to educate people of what a saint really is. There's kind of this really mythical idea that a saint is this angelic right-hand man to God. It's really unachievable, unless, you might make it to a certain level where you reach sainthood. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible refers repeatedly to those born again as saints. We see it here in Corinthians. Paul says it again in Philippians. He refers to the church at Philippi as saints. In Ephesians, the saints that are in Ephesus. He goes on and on. He refers to himself as the least of the saints in Ephesians 3:8. And in Ephesians 4:11-12, we have this passage. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, usually we would think of saints being up there with apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, but here it's saying that those duties are equipping saints. So that lets us know that even if you're not one of those four things, you still can be a saint. It's pretty awesome. But yet we shy away from this idea of referring to ourselves as saints, as being sanctified, set apart for God's use. But I think we need to embrace it. If someone calls us a saint, we should say, yes, I'm really seeking to be that. I really want to be set apart for God's use. And if we receive persecution because of it, I mean, usually one of the reasons we don't like to call ourselves saints or let people call us saints is maybe we don't want to be made fun of for being a goody-goody. It can be that simple. And what's really weird is it's like, no, if I receive persecution for that, I should be praising God that I can endure that persecution, even if it's small as just saying, you know, you're just a goody-goody, you're not going to screw up your life or whatever. If it's that insignificant, I should still be thankful that I am standing firm in my identity in Christ. And that's something to be commended. Sainthood is not earned. Sainthood is something that has been bestowed to us. Ephesians 2:8-10 says this, very, very popular passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's so amazing that we cannot make ourselves saints. It's done through salvation, which is achieved in Christ's death and offered to us as a gift. And then the transformation happens through Christ living in us. It's not something that can be earned. It's something that's bestowed to us. And so for those of us who might come from a Catholic tradition, even the Catholic Church cannot say this person is a saint by declaring them to be a saint. They can say, God made them a saint is the more accurate term. Only God has the power to make someone a saint, if that makes sense. Are you understanding my distinction there? The most saints in the Catholic Church likely were believers in Christ, so they were saints. But the people in the congregation that believe in Christ are saints as well, even though they might not be recognized as that. Now we come to the most interesting part about our sainthood. We really resist it, don't we? We really don't like to embrace our sainthood. It's our sin nature. It's the part in us that causes us to just want to rebel against what we were originally designed to do, what we were originally intended to be. So this brings up a good question. Okay, well, if I should live as a saint, what should saints be doing? I feel like I should have a list of duties. I'm going to say that the number one duty you can do, that didn't sound right, the number one thing you can do as a saint is this: be active in worshiping God. Now, worship can take many forms. There are three ways that I think the Bible repeats over and over and over again that God receives as utmost worship. And if you can take these three things and evaluate your life, this is going to really change a lot of how you live, and you might not be feeling so lost and having an identity crisis. God accepts worship in at least three ways. Number one, he accepts it through praise, through offering verbal expressions of adoration, of affection, and thanksgiving, praying to him, thanking him, praising him in song. Do you do this? I mean, we just had an opportunity for everyone to partake in it, so hopefully you did that, but maybe some of you don't. This is what a saint should be doing. Number two, through the proclamation of the gospel, telling others that Jesus is the Christ and that he did what the Bible says he did. Are you doing this? Ask yourself. Maybe you're not really telling anyone. Maybe you're just hoping they'll look at your life and figure it out. Number three, a saint is active in worship through remaining sanctified. This can be also described as holy living. Living in a way that does not profane or mar our integrity, but living in a way that we can be used by God. Do you do this? Are you doing this? Check this list out. It's three no-brainers. It's the Sunday school quiz. I think we could probably all pass. But the question is, are we making it priority in our life to apply it? Are we living with the mindset that I want to be a saint dedicated to the service of God, no matter where we are in our life? The last one is really important for us to consider. Are you living in a way that allows you to be useful to God? Are you living a life that is distinctly unique from the world around us? I think that's important. Let me paint a picture for you. Sometimes we have really strong judgments of the world. We look at the sin in the world, the corruption in the world, we hear things on the news, and we get really upset. And yet we can become complacent or even ignorant towards the sins that are inside the church. Or worse yet, we start to accept the sin inside the church as, well, you're always going to have that, so we just kind of make do and work our way through it. There's some truth to that, but at the same time, there's a dangerous fine line when we become too complacent with the sin that exists inside the church. The church is made up of saints. If saints are supposed to be sanctified, set apart for God's use, and we allow sin to enter the assembly of the saints, our church can become unsanctified. That's why it's important for all of us to take responsibility and to check ourselves. What happens if we get relaxed about our sin? What if we don't embrace the change that is supposed to occur? The lines of discerning spiritual fruit start to get blurry. It's hard to tell who's sanctified and who's not. And eventually, we're not uniquely distinct from the world. You can't tell us apart from the unsaved. If we were to allow that to happen, what life-changing, radical message do you have to offer to someone outside of this place? It's hard to say. Do you say, you really need Jesus? He will wash away your sins and you will go to heaven. You will not go to hell and he will save you. But you're not really going to know till you get there, because in this life, nothing's really going to look that different. I mean, is that even true? Biblically, it's not supposed to be. Biblically, there's supposed to be some clear distinctions that, no, my life is severely different. I am living in a drastically different way. But sometimes we just don't feel that way. Sometimes we really wrestle with the assurance of our salvation. I was listening to the radio this last week, and I was listening to Alistair Begg giving a sermon on my way to work in the morning, and he said something that really struck me. He says this, "Assurance and disobedience never go hand in hand. We can never have assurance in our salvation if disobedience to God is persisting." That is a really striking statement. To put it in other words, if you're not a saint when you're alive, then you certainly ain't when you're dead. Found that quote somewhere. I liked it, though. These are things that, I mean, we might chuckle here, but at the same time, I think we've all had times in our life where we're like, man, I don't know. I'm just having some doubt here. Read Matthew 7. Jesus gives some really strong imagery about those who think that they are saved and really are not. I think they're saints. Don't fool yourself into being a saint. Make sure of your salvation. Remember who you are. I'm going to wrap up. This is probably my shortest message ever. I think it's short and sweet. If we just focus on these three things, we'll really be able to make some strides in finding our identity and really living as sanctified saints. Remember who you are. If you are a saint, if you are one that has been saved by God and you believe in Christ that he has done what he said he has done, and you believe that in faith, then do these three things. Number one, praise God. Praise God for the grace. Praise God for the inspiration that he gives you. Praise God for the newness of life and the new creation he has made out of you. Number two, hopefully you'll be so ecstatic and juiced from praising him and realizing what he's done for you that you'll now go and tell other people about it. It just follows out of an overflow of praise. If we really try to remember and focus and read and meditate on everything that God has done for us, hopefully the evangelistic side will just pour out of us and we'll want to tell people about this Christ who can radically change your life and make you a new creation. Number three, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Examine your life daily. Some of us, and I'm speaking from experience, I could go a month, months, without really checking myself to see, have I let small sin creep back into my life? Have I let sin just kind of root and take hold? If we take the sin in our own lives a little more seriously, we would probably not have such a difficult time discerning whether we or others are really saints. Now, we have to be careful. We really have to be careful, and I'll talk more about this next week because this is a little two-part series, mini-series, about how do we deal with sin that we see others doing? How do we deal with our own sin? How do we deal with sin inside the church? There's a lot that Scripture says about that, and we'll be focusing on a lot of those passages next week. We have to be careful to not have a legalistic attitude where we become the judge of whether someone is in Christ or not. But one thing we do know, that if we are a saint, assurance and disobedience do not go hand in hand. We can never have assurance in our sainthood if our disobedience is stagnant and we just keep on doing it over and over and over again. I want to remind you of the word hagios and just what it means. To dedicate to God, to be set aside for God's use, to cleanse externally or to purify free from the guilt of sin and to purify internally by the renewing of the soul. My prayer is that everyone sitting in this room has had this experience with God. If we embrace who we really are, we are liable to find a satisfaction that exceeds our expectations and brings a fullness to our lives as we live out our life as sanctified saints. I'm really serious about that. Sometimes I think it's so easy to come here and we want to come and we want to be a part of this amazing movement and tell people about God, and we just feel disconnected. We just feel lost, treading water, something like that. It's so easy to do. My prayer is that you would examine yourselves. Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. See if you are a saint. And if you are, do the three things. We have these green cards up here. And on it, there's a couple different things. This card, by the way, filling out this card doesn't change anything. There's things that follow up the card. But this helps us be able to set up a time to meet with you to discuss these things. Sometimes it's not a quick answer that's going to solve all of the conflicts you have in your heart. Sometimes it'll take some time, some counseling. But it just has a place for your name, address, phone, email at the bottom, and says, "My decision. I need to receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. I need to be baptized." Maybe you've received Christ, but you've never taken that step of baptism. We're going to be having a pool party August 14th where baptism will be offered. So if you're interested, please come and fill out a card. The third one, "I need to start living right / get back on track / rededicate my life to Christ." Maybe that's how you feel. I want you to know that there's no shame in coming to make that. In fact, there's great praise that God is working in your heart. I need to be discipled. Maybe you feel like, I know these things, now I need to start feeling the application and kind of witnessing where to go with it next. And the last one also, "I'm ready to get more involved in a ministry." Describe the ministry you want to get involved in. We have lots of places for you to serve here. I want to close just by asking you all to stand. The worship team will come up and do a last song. But I want to close with a simple prayer from a fellow BIC pastor. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, although we are not openly aware of pride, of our arrogance, our tradition, and self-esteem ruling us as a congregation, we are willing to have you reveal anything within us that is offensive to you. Lord, we will gladly confess and repent our sins as you reveal them. We want to be saints. We openly and willingly want to repent of any areas that we have knowingly or unknowingly violated you as a church family in the days gone by. Lord, we want to be humble vessels in which you can pour out your glory. We want to be broken vessels in which you can do your works. We want to be clean vessels in which your Holy Spirit can feel at home. Father, we want to be obedient vessels, fulfilling your will. We want to be honorable vessels, revealing your holiness to the world. And we want to be joyous vessels, lifting praise and worship to you. Father, by faith, we yield to you, asking you to make us all of this and more for your honor and your glory and your name's sake. We ask for forgiveness where we have been offensive and obediently ask for your forgiveness to fall on those who have spoken and acted improperly towards this part of your Son's bride, the church. Lord, we are looking to you alone to build a united church held together with the powerful bond of love. We want you to look forward to receiving our worship every Sunday morning and every waking day, and to enjoy walking with each of us throughout the week. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.